This morning, we are not going to do Isaiah 33 as I told you we were going to do. I know. But we are going to be in the book of Isaiah. We're going to do some select passages that I wrote out this weekend. Really, this whole week has been most taxing. And Friday morning early, I kind of just finally gave up and I said, okay, Lord, I'm hearing you. And so I wrote down some thoughts that I want to share with you. So we are going to be in Isaiah, just different verses in Isaiah. But let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Lord, we come to you because there is truly nowhere else for us to go. We're broken. We're frail. Left to ourselves, Lord, we are hopeless. So, Lord, we come as needy beggars, asking that you would meet with us, that you would do the work that only you can do, that you would grant us repentance, that you would open our eyes, that you would show us who you are and you would change us. You would use this time, Lord, to help us to see our great need and run only to you. Thank you for this time. Lord, we pray for the ones in our fellowship and our friends and family that are struggling with illnesses, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them and that though they are not here physically, they are here spiritually with us. We are thankful for this body of believers. We are thankful, Lord, for what you have done in and through New Hope. We pray that you would continue to do that. Help us, Lord, to stand firmly on your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, all of these things, Hurricane Michael, COVID, just so many things, you find little gems, unexpected gems of change that the Lord brings. And one of the things is our offering time has been a time of excitement. I know for our family to watch different people come and bring their offering to the plate, and to watch the children come forward, that's very special. And one Sunday, I'm going to share a story. One Sunday, I watched Craig bring Emma up here, and she had that check. She was holding on to it, and you could tell he whispered, okay, drop it. And she dropped, just right on key, dropped it. Perfect. He went down and sat down, and then you saw Owen run. He was just running and face planted right there. He had that check up in the air. He almost got it in. He face planted right. And I thought, Lord, thank you. It takes all kinds to make a church. So, little Emma, go ahead, drop it. She did exactly like her daddy said. And then Owen, full blast, hair on fire, holding that, running up there, face planted right there in the corner of the thing. So, I do hope Philip's watching right now. So, this morning, I want to talk to you about doctrine, theology. Why is it important for us to understand this? And there's a lot of confusion. A lot of people are scared of the word doctrine or theology. Not so much here at New Hope, but in most churches, you don't even really mention those words because people will use statements like, well, doctrine divides. Well, doctrine is supposed to divide. It's supposed to say this is us and that's you. But doctrine is, the word itself means teaching. It means instructions, principles. And you can have doctrine in any of the sciences. There's truths that are taught in all the sciences. You can write this verse down. We're going to be in Isaiah, but I want to share this one verse I've shared with you many times before. In Job 22:21, it says this: "Now acquaint yourselves with Him, with God, and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you." Know who God is and be at peace. In our day and time, we need more than ever, especially the church in America, we need to know who our God is. With all the political stuff happening, physical stuff. I mean, there's just so much that is happening in our world. I want you guys to be on the rock, to be steady-handed, to not blink, to not fret, to not go around the sky is falling, because it's not. And if it did, it's because God wanted it to fall, right? And I want you guys to be steady, strong. Don't be immature. Don't be baby Christians. Stand up. Look at this world for what it is. It's a broken and fallen world. I text the guys, I can't remember if it was Friday morning or Saturday morning. I know some of you don't remember this movie, but I think about it all the time. Good Morning Vietnam. Do y'all remember that? You remember he would start, "Good morning Vietnam." And I think all the time about, I text the guys about, and I said, "Good morning to a broken and fallen world that has hope in Jesus." Right? And then I laid out some things that had already happened that morning. I had talked to Mrs. Jesse about John having a blood clot in his leg and us praying. And I was talking to the Kirklands. And it was like 8 o'clock in the morning, and I had already been on the phone for a while with several of our people. And I was like, "Good morning to a broken and fallen world that has hope only in Jesus." And so with this, I want us to not be shaken. As Hebrews 11 will say, what can be shaken will be shaken, right? And that's what happens in a fallen world. So don't be shaken. Trust in Jesus. Hold on to Him. But more importantly, let Him hold on to you. When we know and understand who our Lord is, it helps us. It helps us as we interpret what is happening around us and in the world that is around us. Oftentimes when people lose faith, and we're frail creatures of dust, everybody in here, have times of weak moments. Everybody. Nobody is excluded from this. Where we have times where our knees buckle, our backs are faint, our minds and hearts lapse. But we need to be reminded of who our God is and not lose faith of who He is. To remind ourselves and to have brothers and sisters around us that aren't afraid to remind us of who our God is, who their God is, and to say, "Hey, brother, hey, sister, listen, God is on the throne." But if we don't know who our God is, if He is unknown to us, how can we trust Him most? How can we trust Him more? How can we serve Him? And how do we worship? How do we worship a God that we know little about? And I know some of you will sit there and go, "Well, I know a lot about God." Well, I hope that is true, because it will be evident in your life in times of struggle. Most people today live a separate life. Do you know that? What they say they believe about God, they live differently. Do you know that? Oh yeah, I believe God is sovereign. And then they run around and live in the most drama you can possibly live in. Listen to me. I tell my girls this all the time, and I tell my boys, but my girls especially. Drama is a sure sign of not trusting God. Boom. You feel drama coming up, and you know right away that's a flag just waving going, hey, wait a minute, you are not trusting the Lord in this. Sure sign. Easy sign. But we live two separate lives. Or most people in the church live two separate lives. They say and make a confession in one way, but they live a totally different way. We can't do this. This is not what biblical Christianity is. And we can't allow it. You need to not allow it. And listen, dads and granddads and grandmothers, don't allow it in your home. When you see it, confront it. Say something. I know, listen, your kids aren't going to like you. My kids don't like me most of the time. They love me. I know they do. But they do not like me most of the time. But say it. Confront it. This is not right. What you say you believe and how you're walking is not adding up. 1 + 1 is not equaling 2 here. And if we live two separate lives, we need to say this isn't a biblical Christianity. So, when we talk about what doctrine and teaching and theology is, there's questions that we always ask. Who is God? Who is this one who reveals himself in Jesus through the Holy Spirit and through his written word? Who are we as people? Are we basically good? Are we basically bad? Do we need encouragement? Do we just need a self-esteem talk? Do we need to have better self-esteem? Or do we have a serious sin problem that goes through and through? You know, I love the song. We talk about this all the time. People miss it all the time. Amazing Grace. And we sang it this morning. And in the first line of the first stanza, it says, that saved a wretch like me. Words have meaning. There's a reason he said that saved a wretch like me. It didn't say that saved a wretch like I was. It says that saved a wretch like me. Because the writer of the hymn recognized that he was a sinful man. And that God's grace was amazing because it saved a wretch like him. Not like how he was, but how he is. And so when we stand up to sing that great hymn, we miss the points like that. The doctrinal purity of points like that. Amazing grace. God's truly overwhelming grace that saved a wretch like Brandon Griffin. That's amazing, isn't it? But we got to understand those. We need those doctrinal points of who I am. Listen, I'm a sinner saved by grace. But we forget. We think about, oh, I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as this person or that person. Apart from grace, you may be worse than that person or this person. Right? So we need to be reminded. What did Jesus do on the cross? How do we answer that question? Did he come to make a way? Was it just one more option that he came? He came and he's like, okay, you have all these options. Jesus died on the cross to give you one more option. Or does the Bible teach that He came to die to be your substitute. He substituted His life for your life. And what does that mean? And how do you flesh that out? These are doctrinal issues that whether they divide or not, it matters. What happens when some people become Christians? We talk about this all the time. Is it an option for a life change? You know, when you come to know Jesus, is it just optional that your life changes? Do we say, well, Jesus became my Savior first, and or He can become your Savior, and then later on, when you get older or whatever, He may become your Lord? Or when He comes and you're reborn, is your life changed immediately? These are things to flesh out. What do you do when you have a flat tire? God, why do I have a flat tire? Is there a reason for it? We change it. But what's the meaning behind everything that happens? What's the meaning behind sickness? The meaning behind pain and suffering? The meaning behind death? All these things mean something. What about your finances? What about your marriage? What about your work? What about your children? All these things, there's doctrinal issues. Where are you? How do you answer these questions? All these things that happen around every one of us. How do we answer this? What do we do with this? This is why doctrine's important. And this is why when you have bad doctrine and a bad understanding of God, that it could be harmless to you or harmful to you. That these things, when you have a bad understanding of who you are and who God is and how He relates to the world around you, to not understand that or have a weak understanding of that can harm you and make things harder. Good doctrine, good theology helps. Amen? It helps you. Having a great understanding of who your God is and who you are and what the world around you helps you. It's a blessing. It should be encouraging and strengthening. And yeah, when we go through rough times, man, it's the anchor that holds. It's truth. It's gospel truth. Amen? So, biblical theology, there's a whole lot. I just wanted to read a few to you. I've done this to you guys before. There's a whole list of things, but God and creation, what does it mean to have a God who created all things? What does it mean for God to be holy? What does it mean for God to be a faithful God? What does it truly mean to be a loving God? What does it mean for God to be solitary? That's probably a question you've never asked yourself. What about what does it really mean for God to be all-knowing? For Him to know all things. And how does that change your prayer life? Because a lot of our prayer life, I feel like we are trying to inform God. Hello, God, are you listening? Instead of God going to Him going, Lord, I don't. Help me. Help me to know what to do. These things, little things, little thought. It changes. It changes everything in your life. What does it mean? Do you really believe that God is all powerful? How about this one? Do you really believe God is good? Yeah. Even in death. Do you really believe God is patient? God is gracious? God is merciful. And God is a God of judgment and wrath. But out of all these things, there's three points. There's three things that I want to point out to you. Or really one point with three sub-points to it. The one thing that you cannot miss on, that we've got to get straight. You can have answers to all these doctrines that I just laid out. But you've got to be able to answer this question. Is God sovereign? And what does that mean? You can get most of these right that I just laid out. And if you miss this one point of doctrine, God is sovereign, you miss a lot of all the other ones, because all these other doctrines are couched in one. The doctrine that God is sovereignty, that God is sovereign, it expresses and exemplifies His supremacy and His holiness. God being sovereign in Scripture lifts Him up to a different, and it couches all these others. And you can have good theology and know answers to all these that I just, and many more. But God being sovereign is the couch that holds all these things together. It's not the most important one, but you'll miss a lot without this. When we think of God's sovereignty, we need to know that it affects all of who God is, all of His attributes, His holiness, His supremacy, His all-knowing, all-powerful, mercy, grace, all of these other attributes of God, His characteristics are couched in this. If He is not sovereign, hear me on this, you can write this down. In any of His attributes, you can say this, you can use this phrase for any attribute, but if God is not sovereign, He is not God. Okay? If God is not all-knowing, He is not God. This is an equation, a theological equation that you can use for every attribute of God. But if God is not sovereign, He is not God. He's not God. He may be even a God or a strong God, but He's not the Most High God if He's not sovereign. So, with that in mind, there's just three points I want to lay out to you. Number one is this. God is, the sovereignty of the Lord is universal. It's over all. It's universal. He is supreme ruler of heaven and earth. Now, I told you I was going to use passages out of Isaiah, so I'm going to stay true to that. The first passage that I want you to look at is Isaiah 40, verse 12 through 15. Isaiah 40, verse 12 through 15, it says this. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measurement, weighed the mountains in a scale, and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who, or as His counselor, has taught Him? With whom did He take counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the paths of justice? Who taught Him knowledge? Who, meaning Isaiah is saying here, who's told God anything? Who's taught Him something? Has God, listen, you know, the Mormon God is a progressive God. It's a God, God is growing, and there he's becoming more and more and more God. Scripture teaches against that. He's saying, who's taught Him? Who's who's taught him anything? No, he knows it all. Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? And then verse 15 is the last verse I'm going to read. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very small thing. God is sovereign over the whole universe. Nobody's taught him. Nobody's counseled him. Nobody's told him how to do. He's God over all things. Let's turn to one more passage. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 5 through 7. You guys know, I mean, I've read this verse so many times to you, these verses. You need to know them and hold this verse. You need, well, all of them, but you need to have this in your counsel, in your heart, for when you are going through hard times. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. He's saying, you don't really know me, but I'm still going to take care of you. That they may know from the rising of the sun to the setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other. Now, before we go any further, I want to tell you this. This is God teaching his people. And it's amazing. You need to sit down with saints that have walked years with the Lord and how they learn, how they have grown to not panic, to not worry, to not. Now, I'm not saying they don't panic and they don't worry, but they do a whole lot less of it than the younger folks do. That's because they've learned from the rising of the sun to the setting of it through days and years of walking that God is God and we need him. Verse 7. It says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. He's in control of it all. Everything. He is in control of it all. Any other power that exists in heaven, on earth, in the universes, is derived and dependent upon God's sovereign authority. Nothing is above him. He is God. Point number two. The sovereignty of God is supreme. It's absolute. He's the end of all discussions. There's no limit on him. And nobody puts a limit on God. And nobody is his authority. He is the supreme ruler. Isaiah 46, verse 8 through 11. This is what it says. Almost read Isaiah 46, 8 through 11. Remember this and show yourself, men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. This doesn't sound right. I'm going to read it. Have it written down. Remember the former things, of old. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. So he declared everything when? From the very beginning. He's the end of the discussion. And from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasures. Verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I will purpose it, and I will also do it. He's the end. He's the end from the beginning. He's the ultimate authority. His word, he says it and proclaims it, and it is what it is. If you go back to Isaiah 45, it talks about, why do you fight with your Creator? Why do you fuss with your Creator? Why do you argue and strive against your Creator? That's a good question. So, another verse, Isaiah 41, 2 through 4. Who raised up one from the east? And who is righteous? Who in righteousness called him to his feet? Who gave the nations before him and made him ruler over kings? Who gave them as the dust to his sword, as driven stubble to his bow? Who pursued them and passed safely by the way that he had not gone with his feet? Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and I am the last. He is the ultimate authority. Last point. All right? So point number one is this. His sovereignty is universal. Point number two is his sovereignty is absolute. He's the absolute authority, the end, period. Point number three, which we've already kind of seen this and read this, but his sovereignty, God's sovereignty, is unalterable. God doesn't change his mind. He does all, as the Catechism says, God does all of his holy will, right? So if that means he does all of his holy will, let me ask you this, believer. Does God leave anything undone? No. Nothing. That means he, like Scripture says, he is faithful to complete that work which he has started in you until the day of Christ Jesus. So let's just take us personally. God is, as believers, I'm going to just, which you know what they say about assuming, okay, but I'm going to just say it. I'm going to assume that we are all in Christ here this morning. So that means God is going to be faithful to bring every one of us that are here. Let's just talk about our personal holiness. We're not going to talk about there's a whole lot that goes with this. But let's talk about us personally. That God is going to be faithful to bring us from the moment that He brings us into the faith when we are reborn to all the way to Christ Jesus when we are completed in Him. So that means none of us are perfect, right? And He's working on us. And He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly where to cut and exactly where to hold and exactly where to build up and exactly where to crush and break. You've heard me say this so many times, but it's such a beautiful picture. The Puritans had a thought and an idea, and we've lost it in our churches today. They talked about God holding us in their hands, but also taking His other hand to break us. But we're in His hands like this. What a wonderful picture that is. Because I'll tell you this, if I was in His hand like this, I'd screw it up. Brandon Griffin would mess it up. But because I'm in His hand like this, praise the Lord. Amen? But so with one hand, He knows where to lift us up. And with the other hand, He knows how to break us. And listen to me, believer. Every one of us need brokenness in our lives. It reminds us of our great need for Him. As much as we have loved ones, as much as we care for our friends and our family and our loved ones, as a believer, as a Christian, the only person we need is Jesus. Right? That's it. With tears in our eyes and brokenness of heart, we can miss our loved ones and remember them and thank God for sweet memories. Amen? What a gift that is. But we can cry and weep, but trust God first and most. Amen? So, with that in mind, we need to remember that God's sovereignty is unalterable. Okay, here goes. Two more passages, and then we're home free. Isaiah 14. I'm going to read two verses to you. Verse 24, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 27. But just so you know, that's in the same paragraph in Hebrew, 24 through 27, but we're going to read just two verses. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand. Verse 27. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? Who will thwart it? Who will put it aside? Who will take it away? Who will annul what He has purposed? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Who's going to turn the Lord's hand back? I want to know who it is. So, the sovereign God does not change. Isaiah 43, last verse for these points, and then I've got to close on a verse. Isaiah 43, 8 through 13. Isaiah 43, 8 through 13. Bring out the blind people who have eyes. That's you and I, by the way, the blind that have eyes. And the deaf who has ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witness, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses. This is God saying, you're my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there is no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declare and save, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witness, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the days was, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? You know, it's obvious when, and you guys know this, as we've been going through Isaiah, you read passages like this and you go, man, I know exactly where Paul got Romans from. Right? You can see it. That's why they call Isaiah the fifth gospel. Because it's so clearly presented that our God is sovereign. He's universal in His sovereignty. He's absolute in His sovereignty. And His Word stands. It doesn't go anywhere. You can count on it. It's unalterable. And last, in closing, and I'm going to close this in prayer. This passage you know, Isaiah 55, verse 6 through 11. Y'all know it. This is what it says. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Amen. Amen. I need that. Abundant. I don't need just pardoning. I need abundantly pardoned. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts are higher. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and they don't return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what it pleases, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That means when God sends forth His word, let's just use this as a personal example. When God breaks us or does a work in us and He's conforming us into the image of Jesus, His Son, when God is doing this, He is very precise and His word is going to accomplish exactly what it's supposed to accomplish in our lives. So if this is the case for us, then it's the case, the same example, the same principle is the case for every believer, right? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we start that prayer with what? Our Father. Not my Father, our Father. It reminds us that we're in a family. So when I'm praying for Angie Harris, which I pray a lot for Angie Harris, I know that God is going to be as good a father to Angie as He is to me. Amen? That He's not going to leave my sister in her own junk. As well as He's not, I'm sorry, Angie, Glenn's not here for me to pick on. I should have picked on Rick. I should have. I just missed it. This.
It doesn't matter whether I'm here or not.
No, that's right. So, but our Father, because He is going to do this work in our lives. Thank goodness, right? And even, listen, I know some of you have adult children that know everything. My kids are so submissive. They listen to me. They're like, Father, You know all things. Please bless us with Your word. We will listen to You because You are so wise. I know you guys have adult children that are not like mine. Your kids are rotten. My kids are wonderful, sanctifying tools in my life. Wonderful sanctifying tools. Becca said today, you have your two favorite kids with you this morning. So, but I when I pray for my children, I know I can pray confidently, rightly, God, our Father, the type of Father that you are to me, please be to them. And I know that will happen. Because I know, and I want y'all to get away from this. I know some of you think sometimes, why is God being harder on me? Now listen, I've heard this come out of some of y'all's mouths. Why is God being harder on me than He is being on anybody else? He's not. He's not. He's being a good father. And He's not turning an eye away. Now, if you're an illegitimate child, guess what? He's going to let you go on and do whatever you want to do. And you'll live in a broken, fallen world and stumble and fall and be all over the place and emotions all over. And you'll try everything under the sun. Goats eat everything. Sheep eat sheep food. They like green pastures and still waters. And our shepherd does that for us. Goats, they'll eat it. They'll just eat what? They'll eat paper and love it. So, our Father who art in heaven. And so we can trust that. And so as we pray, God, you know more than us. Your ways are higher than ours. Your thoughts are higher than ours. You're going to accomplish what your word is sent to do in our lives is going to accomplish that very thing in our lives because you're a good dad. And it's not just in my life. It's in Rodney's life. It's in Ricky's life. It's in Terry's life and Rick's life. It's in my kid's life. And it's in your children's life and grandchildren. Amen? We got to trust that. God is sovereign. There's not one stray molecule floating around in this world that He is not totally in control of. Right? Thank goodness. Then what is there? Why do we go around so worried? Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for this day. Though we are low in numbers, Lord, you are mighty. And as God, and we come and worship you and we thank you, Lord, thank you for these truths again that we pick out of Isaiah. Thank you for the book of Isaiah and the journey that we have been on and how you've changed us in this journey through your word. Lord, we thank you for your spirit. Lord, our prayer is very simple. Please, God, do not leave us to ourselves. Please. Lord, you do the work in our lives that brings you the most glory. That brings your kingdom the most glory. As we just read in one of the passages, Lord, we're blind men that see and deaf men that hear. And we are your witnesses. Help us, Lord, to stand up and proclaim the truth of who you are to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.